We began to consider Romans chapter 2 last Sunday. I'm going to continue this morning. We looked at the first three verses. I'm going to focus in on verse 4 this morning, but for our scripture reading, I'm going to read the entire second chapter of Romans. Hear now God's word, Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. May we know that praise today. Amen. You may be seated. I have reached the fourth verse of Romans chapter 2, a very small portion of the infallibly inspired letter that Paul wrote to the believers in the capital city of the pagan Roman Empire of the first century. To sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, sinners reborn by the sovereign mercy and grace of the living, true, and only Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who reveals himself in his creation, in the consciences of men, and preeminently in Christ, as revealed and declared by the saving gospel, Paul clearly declares in this letter. The letter that Paul wrote, even using his brother in the Lord, Tertius, to be his amanuensis. As Tertius writes in the last chapter of this letter, Romans 16, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, what is an amanuensis, you might be asking? It is someone who writes what someone else dictates. Oh, the wonder of the providentially preserved written word of God. Not only as the Lord God infallibly guided Paul to speak exactly what he wanted him to speak to Tertius, but he sovereignly guided the hand of Tertius so that what he wrote was exactly what God moved Paul to say to him. But not only the wonder of that providentially overseen and written autograph or first written copy, but the accurate transmission and copying of that autograph over the centuries, despite the malice of the devil and devil-used men to try to do the impossible, namely prevent God's redeemed people from having an accurate copy of what Paul dictated to Tertius. But not only the letter to the Romans, but the entire written word of God. The entire written word of God from Genesis to Revelation, providentially preserved in the Hebrew Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the Textus Receptus of the Greek New Testament, and faithfully translated by godly men like those who translated the King James Version. If you want an example of the Lord's active, providential sovereignty in the world, up to and including today, just consider the fact that you have a faithful translation of the Word of God in your hands, believer, in the King James Version. Because how soon did the father of lies begin his assault against the Word of God to the first man, Adam, by approaching Eve and not Adam, showing his hatred of biblical order? For what are the first words of the father of lies to the devil? Of the devil to Eve, even as Adam was listening to him as well. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Oh, do you see the subtle attack? Do you see the subtle attack of the father of lies against the word of God in this first recorded statement out of the serpent's lying mouth? You will not see it in the majority of the almost Bibles used today. What am I referring to? What does Satan say to Eve? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat. No, Satan, God did not say that. God did not say ye. What did God say to Adam before Eve was created? Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The command to eat, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was given to Adam before Eve was created. Will you see this subtle attack on the Word of God in the majority of almost Bibles today? No. The devil had won a major temporary victory by subtly changing the singular into the plural. And instead of Adam seeing this, he willingly chose to doubt the Word of God and died because he did. And all those made in his fallen image since then, in Adam, all die, not in Eve. Everyone naturally born since that decreed day in the Garden of Eden has suffered the consequences of this first rejection and rebellion against the Word of God in that historical garden. And oh, how you should be praising the Lord God for sending his only begotten and beloved Son into this world to perfectly obey every word written about him so that he could be your one and only Savior. Believer, speaking to those who truly know and confess that he is your only hope of acceptance with God, which I hope is your good confession today and every day until you die or the Lord returns. For how many chafe and get offended at the truth that in Adam's fall we sinned all, which is why the sinless Lord Jesus Christ is his blood-bought people's only hope of acceptance with God, regardless of who they are or when and where they have lived and died. For if you doubt, reject, or get annoyed at the truth that the fallen rebellion of the historical Adam affected and infected your ability to think correctly, that is biblically, that is to agree with everything that the Lord God has been pleased to reveal and declare in his word, truth I will show from Romans 2:4 today. Because the only uniquely conceived and man born in this world to never disagree with or doubt anything the Word of God declares is the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The only one who willingly died for your rejection and your rebellion against the truth of the Word of God, however many different ways you displayed this rejection and rebellion. Because can you honestly say, before the all-knowing Lord God of the Bible, the God who sees your thoughts, as we saw in Psalm 139, can you honestly say before the all-knowing Lord God of the Bible, who sees your thoughts as if they were broadcast on one of those mega screens at the many sports temples in America today, can you honestly say that there is nothing in the Bible you have never not believed or agreed with? There's nothing in the Bible you have never not obeyed. Nothing in the Bible you have never had questions about or disagreed with God about. Oh, how many in America today and in the churches in America today need to face the truth that their disagreement and disbelief with anything that the Bible teaches is evidence that they are a sinner that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save if he is willing to do so. Because Jesus never disagreed with. Jesus never mocked. Jesus never chafed at. Jesus never rebelled at anything the Bible declares, even about himself and what he was sent into this world to do according to the scriptures. Because what did Jesus declare after telling Peter to put up his sword and healing Malchus's ear that Peter had just chopped off? Matthew 26:52-56. Then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword unto him. Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly obeyed and fulfilled the word of God for your salvation, believer. Even though that perfect obedience and fulfillment meant his going all the way to his cross of penal substitution. Jesus died for the sins of his people, including the sin of not agreeing with the word of God on anything it teaches on. And an example of this, as I said, is seen in verse 4 of Romans 4, which I am soon to open up before you. But what was the sin of Adam? Not agreeing with and rebelling against the word of God. Did Jesus ever disagree with or rebel against anything the Bible teaches? Perish the thought. Have you ever disagreed with or rebelled against anything the Bible teaches? You are testifying to the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from your sin of disagreeing with and rebelling against the Word of God, regardless of the form that disagreement or rebellion takes. Oh, the number of ways that this could be illustrated and shown. But is the preeminent way not seen in the number who are not listening to and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Why do I say this by way of a lengthy introduction to verse 4 of Romans 2? Because our fall into rebellion and rejection of the Word of God in Adam has warped and ruined our ability to think correctly. Because what did Paul declare about the saving gospel of God before beginning this lengthy section that clearly shows that the saving gospel of God that Paul preached and wrote about is the only hope for a word of God rejecting and rebellious man, even on August 28th, 2022? For anyone who doubts or ridicules that this sin-warped and sin-filled world's only hope is the saving gospel that Paul preached is showing that their minds are still warped and ruined by sin. You doubt that sin has warped and ruined the ability of man to think and see things correctly? Just look around you. Just read what Paul has written in the verses of this section of Romans that I've already looked at, and the verse I will get to and hopefully rightly divide to the glory of God and the good of your souls today. But what does Paul declare about the saving gospel he preached before showing in more than one way why it is the only true hope for dying sinners, regardless of who they are or when they have lived? Truth he will show again in verse 4 of chapter 2. Just reading verses 14 to 17 of chapter 1. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But why is the saving gospel of God the only hope for mankind, regardless of the date on the calendar? What does Paul write next? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what follows verse 18 is Paul clearly showing, and dare I say meticulously showing, how man, created in the image of the first word of God, man, rejecting man, Adam, displays this sobering truth of holding the truth that God has been pleased to reveal and declare about himself in unrighteousness. Dare I ask you, do you believe that the saving gospel of God declared by Paul 2,000 years ago is still the only hope for dying sinner man? Or do you foolishly and dangerously doubt the word of God even as Adam did in the garden? For sin has so warped and ruined the mind of man made in the image of God that outside of Christ he is unable to think correctly or see things correctly. Now, Paul has already shown this in what he declares back in Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And as sobering and as disturbing as this is to you, believer, the last thing that should surprise you is that your unsaved family members and friends do not like it when you seek to introduce some truth about the all-glorious God into their conversation about anything and everything else but God. For sin has so warped and ruined the ability of man fallen in Adam to think correctly that thinking about the all-glorious God of the Bible is painful to them. It's distasteful to them. The scriptures say, Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. But the sin-warped taste buds of the non-believer finds the sweet, pleasant, and glorious things declared about the Lord God in his written word distasteful, even disgusting. And rather than think about the all-glorious Lord God of the Scriptures, man feeds his never-dying soul on the 22 things Paul lists in verses 29 to 31 of Romans 1, even taking pleasure in those which commit such things, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Anyone who doubts that sin has warped and ruined the ability of man to think correctly, apart from the regenerating grace and mercy of God, has not honestly faced what he willingly wants to think about and engage in, rather than thinking about God correctly. But Paul's not finished. Paul's not finished showing how fallen into rebellion and sin through our natural father Adam, that sin has warped and ruined man's mind, as shown not only by what he enjoys, rather than the true and only God of the Bible, namely his sins. But he shows you a second way this is true in the verses I looked at last Sunday from the opening verses of this second chapter of Romans 2, verses 1 to 3. For oh, how many are able and without difficulty, they're able to see the things that Paul lists at the end of chapter 1 in the lives of others, but refuse to see the truth that they are guilty of the same things. Possibly not to the same degree and with the same gusto as those Paul describes in verse 32 of Romans 1. But the degree of committing any of these things, friends, is not the problem. The degree and the enjoyment we get out of committing any of these things is not the problem. It is the fact that you commit any of them in thought, in word, or in action. Have you? Have you? Then face that verses 1 to 3 of Romans 2 speak to you. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Stop your warped and ruined thinking and face the truth that just because you are able to clearly see others doing these things, that your ability to see them doing these things does not excuse you from being judged by God for committing them. Because you're not going to be judged against someone else. You're not going to be judged against what some other sinner has done. You're not going to be judged, as I said last Sunday, against a Hitler or a Mao or a Stalin or whatever wicked person you want to name. You're not going to be judged against them. Oh, as long as I can think of someone who has sinned more grievously than I have, I'm all set. But oh, foolish sinner man, you are not going to be judged against someone you see as a greater sinner than you are. You're going to be judged against the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect keeping of the word of God as it related to him as the Savior of the world and his infallible explaining of God's word. Oh, who can measure how sin has warped and ruined the ability of man, apart from the amazing grace and mercy of God, to think correctly? You have sinners who do not want to think about the all-glorious God. I'm not going to think about God. I'm going to fill my mind and my life with all the things that show I'm worthy of death and take pleasure in those that do these things with me. Then you have the sinner who judges those they clearly see doing these sinful things with gusto, but are not going to face the truth that they are present in their own sinful lives, showing them as well that they need the salvation that Christ alone provides as much as anyone else. For what will it profit anyone to be able to see the sins others commit and not see them in themselves, showing them that they are lost without Christ as much as the ones they are judging? Oh, they show. Oh, he shows by what he's doing that he's on the wide road leading to destruction. But what about you, man? What about you? They may be in the high-speed lane, but you are in the same road they are going, in the same direction, and outside of saving repentance and faith in Christ, you are as lost as they are. Oh, who has a more warped mind due to sin? The sinner who takes pleasure in the things that will take him to hell, or the sinner who refuses to face the truth that his ability to see sin in others will not save him from being cast into the lake of fire due to his committing of the same sins and not fleeing to Christ as the only savior of lost sinners? But Paul is not finished. Paul is not finished showing you how sin has warped and ruined the ability of sinner man to think correctly. And friends, he won't be finished until the end of chapter 3. Oh, how many do not want to face the meticulous, infallible diagnosis of the Holy Spirit guided Paul as to how warped and ruined the thinking of sinful, unbelieving man is apart from the saving grace and mercy of God. Why do I say this? Because of the verse I have finally reached. Verse 4 of Romans 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Friends, now be honest with me now, because it would not surprise me that you may have expressed this idea in your unsaved mind before you were saved, or you may know or presently know numerous people, even loved ones and friends, who have expressed this sin-warped idea that shows that they have not truly repented and believed the saving gospel of Christ. What idea? What idea? Why do I need to repent and believe the biblical gospel of Christ? I can't be as bad as you are telling me I am, preacher, because just look at all the good things I have in my life. Look at how God has looked out for me. But has the goodness of God in your life caused you to see your absolute need to repent and believe the gospel? No, that's what I'm telling you. Why do you need to tell me I need to repent and believe the gospel? Look at all the good things that God has blessed me with, how he's watched out for me. Then you're not seeing or using the goodness of God correctly. You are actually, according to the infallibly inspired Paul, despising it. You are not seeing it correctly. You are using it incorrectly. Because if you are seeing it correctly and using it correctly, it would have you on your face in true repentance, filled with wonder and praise for the amazing goodness of God toward you. Not using your sin-warped mind to despise the goodness, forbearance, and patience that the Lord is displaying towards you as you continue in rebellion and sin against God. Now, I know that I've used this example to illustrate this, but it captures how sin has ruined and wrecked the ability of unbelievers to understand the amazing goodness, forbearance, and patience towards them as they don't use these things correctly to repent and believe the gospel. I hope you're not misusing them. I hope you're not misusing them. But there is a very windy road going right along the Atlantic Ocean on Cape Breton Island in Nova Scotia. It is known as the Cabot Trail. You could easily end up in the Atlantic Ocean if you did not correctly navigate its many curves or confront numerous moose as you seek to correctly navigate it. But as I talked to a man about his need for Christ, he told me that he couldn't be as bad as I was showing him to be from the scriptures, even as I quoted Romans 2, verse 4 to him. Why? Because he didn't see himself correctly. Because he told me, "Preacher, I made it from the top to the bottom of the Cabot Trail, a distance of close to 100 miles with all its winding curves, the Atlantic Ocean right there. I'm about to could crash over. I made it from the top of the Cabot Trail to the bottom of the Cabot Trail while drunk. God was looking out for me. Why do I need to repent and believe the gospel? I can't be as bad as you say. Why do I need to repent? Because your sin-blinded and warped mind is not seeing the goodness of God correctly. Your sin-intoxicated mind is grievously misreading what you were able to do. You should be on your face saying, not saying, I must be okay in the sight of God. I made it down the Cabot Trail safely. No, you should be on your face saying, it's amazing that I'm not in hell. For so tempting the Lord by my going on in my sin and rejection of Him and lack of love for others. Every time you are convicted of some sin, believer, of whatever form or flavor, you have reason to be amazed at the goodness, the forbearance, and the long-suffering of God towards you. Why? Ask yourself, what is every sin you commit worthy of? Death. Death. For the wages of sin is death. What happened when Adam committed that first sin? He died spiritually. He would eventually die physically. And if he wasn't clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, pictured by the coats of skin that the Lord provided for him and Eve, he would have died eternally. Oh, how sin has warped the thinking of man. He views his temporal prosperity as an evidence of his acceptance with God rather than as a reason for his fleeing to God in repentance, for how often he has not acknowledged that the Lord God of the Bible is the giver of every perfect gift that he has been blessed with and sinfully enjoys. For if someone is enjoying something that is not sinful, and they are not enjoying it to the glory of God and giving the Lord God thanks for their ability to have and enjoy whatever they are enjoying that is not sinful, they are sinning. Never forget, believer, that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And so is the enjoyment of non-sinful things by the non-believer, because he or she does not give thanks to the Lord for the ability to enjoy that non-sinful thing and acknowledge him as the one who has given him or her the ability to enjoy it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Despise means to look down upon. Despise means to see something as not important, something not worthy of your time or your effort. Give the Lord God thanks and acknowledge Him as the giver of what I am enjoying. Who has time for such a waste of time? That's despising the goodness of the Lord. Oh, how many show they are still dead in trespasses and sins, with sin warped and sin ruined minds, because they never give thanks to the Lord for anything the Lord has blessed them with and enabled them to do that is not sinful, even as their doing of that non-sinful thing is tainted with their sinful lack of thankfulness and praise to God for the ability to do what they are doing and enjoying. Because what does David say in Psalm 30, verse 12? To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. But earlier in chapter 1 of Romans, what does Paul say is a characteristic of the sin-warped and ruined mind of man? Verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What is a way that unbelievers show that they have sin-darkened minds and despise the riches of the goodness of God? They never give him thanks. They never give him thanks for what they are enjoying or able to do that is not sinful. Who has time to think about God and give him thanks for what I am enjoying or able to do? But what you are able to do and enjoy that is not sinful is the display. It is a manifestation of the riches of his goodness towards you. You are staining that display of the goodness of God towards you and despising it by your lack of thanking the Lord for it and acknowledging that the Lord God is the one who has given it to you. Oh, there are glorious Christ-revealing and Christ-exalting verses in all the Gospels, but listen to just one verse from the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The ability of anyone to do anything, to understand anything correctly, to be able to read or write or use a smartphone correctly, which means to the glory of God, is all because of the riches of his goodness to toward you, whoever you are, through and because of Christ. Yet how many show the truth of their sin-darkened and sin-blinded minds by never asking a fundamental question? Why am I able to do anything? Why am I able to do anything? Why am I able to do something that someone else is unable to do? What good things have I received and enjoyed that I have not received from the riches of the eternally good and all glorious God? I have received every one of them from him. Why can I tie my shoes, read the Bible with understanding and delight, or blow my own nose? Because the Lord God has given me the ability to do these things. Oh, the riches of the goodness of God towards sinner man. How many breaths have you taken since the Lord enabled you to be born into this world? How many? Every one of those breaths is a sign of the riches of his goodness toward you. Sin-blinded people doubt their need to repent, but how many of those breaths have been used to speak sinful things or engage in sinful actions? Or, oh, how the misuse of how many breaths the Lord gives you should lead you to repentance and praising him for his goodness to the sinful children of Adam. When man sins, he is misusing the riches of the goodness of God towards him in some way, for the mind of man is a good thing that God has blessed man with, but when he uses it to think on sinful things, to invent evil things, he is despising and misusing this good gift of God and clearly showing that he or she needs to repent and believe the saving gospel of Christ. Have you repented of your sinful use of the mind that the Lord has blessed you with out of his abundant goodness? Or are you still despising the riches of his goodness towards you, misusing the mind he has given you? The ability of man to speak and to interact with others through speaking is a display of the goodness of God towards you. Not only this, but if you are a true regenerate believer in Christ Jesus, you have the ability to commune with the true and only God of the Bible through prayer and the intercession of Christ alone. Another example of the rich goodness of God towards you, believer. Oh, how great is the goodness of God towards you, believer, in that he hears your cries. He hears your sighs. He hears your petitions. He hears your praises.
because of his only begotten Son. But how many have despised this display of the goodness of God towards them by saying wrong things about him and those made in his image? Oh, how many times in a day do lost sinners who think they are all set without God because they have health, because they have wealth, because they have prosperity, take the name that is above every name in profanity. And they think they don't need to repent. David said in his haste, all men are liars, but men despise the good gift of speech when they say things about God and their fellow man that are not true. How many need to repent of their using their lips to deny the very existence of the eternal and everlasting Lord God of the Scriptures, or saying to another person something that was not true about God or someone else? Oh, I have to get to these, but how great was the forbearance and long suffering of God towards you, believer, when he did not immediately judge you for saying something about him that was not true. Have you repented of it? How many astronomers need to repent of using their mouth to teach things that are not true about God's heavens? How many preachers need to repent of using their mouths to teach things that are contradicted by God's word of truth? How many need to repent of misusing the good gift of their bodies that the Lord has blessed them with, and not glorifying and thanking God for the ability to do some non-sinful thing with it? Remember, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Why is it sinful? It's not done to the glory of God. It's not done to the glory of God, and it is doubly sinful when it is not done to the good of their fellow man. How many plow without any conscience? They plow without any conscious acknowledgement and thanks to God. The one who has given me the ability to plow up this ground, I should be praising him and thanking him. Oh, how many are despising the riches of the goodness of God towards them and need to repent of it by their boasting of their ability to do something that someone else cannot do, but never acknowledge that their ability to do what they are doing is a sign of the goodness of God towards them. Put any non-sinful thing instead of plowing into the last part of Proverbs 21:4. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Put any non-sinful thing into the last part of that verse and you have an example of someone despising the riches of God's goodness towards them that they need to repent of and believe the gospel because of their refusal to acknowledge the Lord God as the giver of that ability and thanking him for it. The chiefing of the chef is sin if not done to the glory of God. The engineering of the engineer is sin if not done to the glory of God. The weathering of the weather woman, immodestly dressed, is not done to the glory of God. The doctoring of the doctor is sin if not done to the glory of God. The nursing of the nurse is sin if not done to the glory of God. The programming of the programmer is sin if not done to the glory of God. The preaching of the preacher, even if he's loud and gets excited, is sin if not done to the glory of God. The sowing of the sower is sin if not done to the glory of God. The singing of the sinner is sin if not done to the glory of God. No one would have the ability to do any of the good, non-sinful things they can do apart from the riches of God's goodness to them. The Lord God, out of the riches of his goodness, has given you how many things that you enjoy? Every single one of them. How many show they need to repent of their wicked unthankfulness by never acknowledging him as the giver of every good and perfect gift that they have ever had and enjoyed? Oh, men doubt their true sinfulness. How many have never lifted one word of true thanksgiving up to the living, true, and only God through Christ alone for all the things he hath blessed them with and are able to enjoy? Have you enjoyed something that is not sinful? Oh, many things. Have you thanked the Lord God for that enjoyment? Oh, how many need to repent of their lack of thanking God for the things He has given them to enjoy? Have you been able to do something that is not sinful? Have you thanked God for the ability to do that non-sinful thing? Or do you need to repent of thanking Him for the ability to do it? What does Psalm 107 say four times? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Will there be anything done in the new heavens and the new earth that is not done to the glory of God? And the one thing it will be filled with is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord God, knowing that the Lord God has enabled all those there to enjoy being there to the glory of God, whatever they are doing while they're there. Friends, it'll be more glorious to sweep the streets of that golden city than anything on this earth. Oh, how many non-sinful things are men and women able to enjoy, yet do not want to acknowledge and confess that the Lord God is the one who has enabled them to do whatever it is they are doing that is not sinful. Oh, how great is our need for daily repentance, not only because of how many times we can forget how many good things the Lord has enabled us to do and enjoy, but what of the number of times you have sinned in thought, word, or deed? For notice, Paul not only declares that sinner man has sin-warped thinking by despising the daily displays of the riches of God's goodness that he experiences and enjoys, but notice two more things. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Showing how great is their need to repent and believe the gospel. Despisest thou the riches of his long-suffering? Oh, how sin has warped the ability of man to think correctly. For how many will foolishly and dangerously think that because the Lord God has not decisively and clearly dealt with their ongoing sin and rebellion by taking them out of this world, that He is indifferent to it, even unable to deal with it. Oh, how sin has warped man's ability to see the sovereign, providential actions of God in this sin-cursed world correctly. Oh, how many despise the forbearance of God by thinking that their ability to go on in sin means God is unable to do anything about it, or worse, especially today, is even accepting of it. Nothing could be further from the truth. They are despising the forbearance of God. What is the forbearance of God? It is God's holy self-restraint in not giving a sinner immediately what he deserves when he sins. What does every sinner deserve the moment they sin in thought, word, or deed? The just and righteous judgment of God for that sin. When Adam took and ate the fruit offered him by Eve, what happened? He died. He knew that he had sinned against God, and rather than acknowledging the fact and crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," he, along with Eve, tried to hide from God in the garden and provide totally inadequate coverings for themselves. When you sin and the Lord God does not immediately judge you for that sin, He is displaying His awesome forbearance towards you. If you understand this correctly, something only believers who stumble into sin understand correctly, what is His holy forbearance giving you time to do? Repent of it. Repent of it and confess your need again of the finished work of Christ. It's the only thing that makes right you right with the God that you have sinned against. Oh, how many foolishly think that sin cannot be that serious to the Lord because they're still walking around after having committed who knows how many sinful things. Oh, how sin has warped the ability of man to understand the amazing toleration of the Lord God with impenitent sinners in this world. For how quickly could He remind you of the folly of not seeing His forbearance correctly, meaning that today is the day to repent and believe the gospel, not tomorrow. Because what if His forbearance with you going on in your sin His, dare I say, his holy putting up with your sin reaches its holy limit. Before you say you will repent and believe the gospel tomorrow, now is the time to repent of the sin you think the Lord is indifferent to, because he has not yet dealt with you by taking you out of this world in his sovereignty in an impenitent and unbelieving condition. And how many ways can the Lord take such impenitent, unbelieving sinners out of this world if their impenitence and unbelief has reached its full? Oh, how many unbelievers are despising the forbearance of God by going on in the sins that the Lord could judge them for in the twinkling of an eye or in the ongoing effects of the DNA affecting jabs. Oh, those thousands who innocently took the vaccine and died without repentance and faith in Christ, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in America? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, but the death of an unbeliever is testimony to the truth that the Lord's forbearance with that unbelieving, impenitent sinner has reached its full. How many dying like this in America today? May you not be one of them. But not just despising the riches of his goodness and his forbearance, but despising his long suffering. Oh, how many show they are despising the long suffering of God, the patience of God with them as they continue on impenitently in their sins. They foolishly think God is indifferent to or incapable of dealing with them. No, no, no. The patience of God, the long suffering of God has a limit, and the Bible is full of examples. When the sins of impenitent Sodom and Gomorrah had reached their full, you know what took place if you know your Bibles. When the sins of the Amorites had reached their full, you know what took place if you know your Bibles. When the sins of Old Covenant Israel reached their full, they spent 70 years in captivity, showing to any willing to hear the utter folly of despising the long suffering of God by thinking that the Lord's not dealing with their impenitent sinning is his inability to deal with their ongoing impenitent sinning. Oh, what fools are impenitent sinners? My sin can't be that bad. Look at all the things I've been able to accumulate. I have a retirement plan that even the tax-mad president can't touch. My respectable sins that everyone engages in without fear can't be that serious. Chill, preacher. I have much goods laid up for many years. I am going to take my ease and eat and drink and be merry and take no thought to the long suffering of God towards me in my sins. Oh, how easy. Oh, how easy would it be for the Lord God to say to how many such sinners in America and in American churches today what the Lord God said to such a fool in the Lord's parable in Luke 12, but God said unto thee, thou fool! This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Oh, how many impenitent, unbelieving sinners are showing that their sin has warped their ability to think correctly because they foolishly and dangerously think that their health, that their wealth, that their prosperity in this brief life is evidence that they're all set with God. Rather than God displaying his amazing goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering towards them in the midst of their impenitent and unbelieving condition. Oh, how many well-off people in America are dying fools because they think their being well-off in this dying world means that they do not need to repent and believe the gospel. I don't need to repent and believe the gospel. Oh, that rapist needs to repent and believe the gospel. Oh, that child molester needs to repent and believe the gospel. But I got my health. I got my wealth. I got my prosperity. The Lord shining his goodness down upon me. I don't need to repent and believe the gospel tonight.
a soul is required of thee.
Why do they embrace such depraved and wicked thinking? Because they don't know and don't want to know what they are experiencing from God should lead them to repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, how sin has ruined the ability of man to think correctly. The riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering towards you, sinner, is not evidence that you do not need to repent, but that you do need to repent and believe the gospel. Your sin-warped mind is misreading something far worse than all the truth that is labeled as misinformation today. The amazing goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God with you. You don't think you need to repent and believe the gospel? Because of all the things you were able to do and enjoy? I can't be as sinful as you want me to face, preacher, because would God bless me with wealth and health and prosperity if the sins you say I'm guilty of were that serious in the eyes of God? Oh, you are such a sinner. You are such a sinner because you are disagreeing with the Word of God. The very same thing your father Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Anyone on the face of the earth who thinks, and oh, how many foolishly and dangerously think this, but anyone on the face of the earth who thinks that their health, their wealth, and their prosperity means that they do not need to repent and believe the gospel like any other lost sinner on earth clearly show how sin has warped, ruined, and blinded the mind of that sinner apart from the regenerating grace and mercy of God. How many rich and successful people will be preached into heaven at their funerals? How many rich and successful people we preached into heaven at their funerals even as they died and went to hell because they refused to face and believe what the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God towards them in their sin and their unbelief was telling them that they needed to do but refused to do, namely repent and believe the gospel. Has the amazing goodness of God towards you in all things, in all the things you have been able to enjoy and do, but you never thank God for them and acknowledge them, that he was the sovereign and good giver of those things, caused you to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Such an ungrateful and ignorant sinner, how much I should be thankful to thee for, and how constant that thankfulness should be in light of the fact that thou art the giver of everything I have enjoyed, am enjoying, and will yet enjoy, including the greatest joy of my heart, to be able to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save this wretched sinner who has not given thee the praise and thanksgiving for all the good things thou have and will continue to pour out into my dying life until I see thee as thou art. Oh, what praise and thanksgiving will be lifted up to the living Lord God by all those who have seen the goodness of God towards them, and it's led them to saving repentance and belief in the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the goodness, as the forbearance, as the long suffering of God toward you led you to repentance and faith in the saving gospel of Christ. Have you repented of your unthankfulness to God for every good and perfect gift he has blessed you with? Are you thanking and praising him for the breath of faith to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? Praise his name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I cannot even begin to count the number of ways you have blessed me in my life, and I have never acknowledged you or given you thanks. Forgive me, and give me the ability and the blessing to see, and I would even ask for those listening to this final prayer, that you would give us the ability to see in a richer and a deeper and a wider way. How you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And when we see that gift in some ability, in some talent, in something you had given us, that we would be able to stop even in the enjoyment of it, and to fill our minds with praise and thanksgiving to you, so that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, we would praise the Lord God of all goodness and mercy and grace. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.